Psalm 78, verses 12 to 20. In the sight of their ancestors, he worked marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, all night long with a fiery light. He split rocks open in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly, as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart for demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Even though he struck the rock so that water gushed out and torrents overflowed, can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. An interesting passage of scripture, and we've been in the Psalms the last couple of weeks, and we have been journeying very much through this whole Exodus account. Today I want to speak about gratitude and how we can live with gratitude in our lives. A couple of years ago, I came across this term, and the term that I came across, and I think you've heard this, is this term called affluenza. Have you ever heard of affluenza? Well, affluenza is an interesting concept, and in fact, I gather it dates back even to the 70s. But really, it's the idea, and they say it's unhealthy or unwelcome kind of psychological or social effects when we have affluence in our lives, and we start to kind of see that more as entitlement. I'm not sure whether we have entitlement in the world around us. I might have seen it one or two places. But there's a sense of entitlement that we have. And we almost get to the point where we become so consumeristic and materialistic that we live with a state of continual chronic dissatisfaction. We are not happy with anything in the world around us. Have you noticed how people will say things like, do you have the latest phone that has just been released? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm a little bit over that, because there was a time I thought, how can I get the latest model of the latest whatever iPhone or whatever's coming? I just got to the point where, like, I cannot be bothered anymore. This is just too much. But there is a point where some people feel like they cannot go to sleep and sleep well at night unless they have the latest model of whatever it is. I mean, where were we 20 years ago when we didn't have smartphones? Do you still remember days when you didn't have a smartphone that you carried with you? Anybody remember those days? Now today it has to be the latest, the greatest. It has to be just the right size, everything else. Nothing seems to be good enough. It's kind of like, in some ways we'd say, well, it's all good that we have clothes to wear, but are they actually the right brand? And do they look, is this what the latest brand and the latest fashions? I'm kind of like, sorry, I have no idea, just whatever works, can we move on? But there is a sense where we live in a world where we almost sold, and advertising and marketing pushes us to the place that if you are not wearing the right kind of shoes, you don't fit in, you don't fit into this world. If you don't have the right phone, you don't have the right look, you don't have the right, and everything shifts. And we almost live in the system that says to us, well, we're going to set the rules for you. You've got to play by the rules. And if you're not there, well, you're not fitting in. And so we have this continual sense of satisfaction, this continual sense that we want more, and whatever we have is never really enough. It's unfortunately a sign of the times. It's the times that we live in. It's something we live with all the time. If you've ever been on a mission trip, it's one of the most sobering experiences you can have, because suddenly you walk in there where you're trying to figure out whether or not you've got the latest phone, you realize they have no phones. And then you walk around on the mission field with your fancy who knows what model of what phone going, there is no signal in this place, there is no signal. And the locals are looking at you like saying, what is that thing and what a waste of time and energy. And then you get there and then you say something. I mean, this is where I've done missions before in Africa. And you go, oh, can I charge my phone? They're like, what's that? Well, I need electricity, power. They're like, what's that? I've got a fire for you. And more than that, we can't help you. I mean, if you can plug your phone into the fire, we can do something. But other than that, you're on your own. So you figure out that after like one day and the battery's flat, you can put it down because it works really, really well as a paperweight, nothing else. You find yourself looking and realizing that where you are looking at name brands and the tags on the labels, the people in the mission field are just saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I have something to wear." And then you realize after day three, day four, day five, day six, you realize, well, they only have one thing to wear because that's all they wear every day, because that's all they have is one pair of clothes. Yet we wake up every day in comfortable beds. We ride on roads, get into our cars, turn on our AC because it's just too hot, but actually it's not that hot anymore, so we want to heat it up a little bit now because now it's getting too cold, so now it's too cold, so it's a bit warmer. Now it's too hot, it's a bit colder. Psalm 78 is quite an interesting psalm. It highlights two things. It highlights the faithfulness of God to his people as they journeyed through the wilderness, but it highlights something else. It highlights an unfaithful response that the people had to God's faithfulness. We serve a really, really good God. We do serve a good God. But do we truly stop and appreciate all that he has done? And I think that's the challenge I want to leave you with today. And I will keep preaching. That's not the end. That's just the start. Some ways that we can help generate that sense of gratitude in our life. And the first one is this: remembering. If we can learn to remember and continually practice remembering in our lives. I touched on this last week in Deuteronomy, where Moses has this big speech in Deuteronomy, and he says all sorts of things. But one of the key concepts that he says all the time in Deuteronomy, and you can do a word search on this, he uses this word all the time. He uses the word remember. He says to them, I'm going to die. You're going into the promised land. I struck a rock. I wasn't supposed to strike a rock. I was supposed to speak to a rock. I was disobedient to God. I will not get to see the promised land. I'm going to walk up a mountain. I'm going to die on that mountain. You get to see the promised land. And he says, now, listen, whatever you do, remember God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Or put differently, do not forget. You see that throughout Deuteronomy, all the time. Now remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. In this passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, remember the long way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. Remember the journey. Remember how you got here, how you journeyed through the wilderness, how God was faithful. And as you journeyed through, he kept you humble. He tested you to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That same chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11. Take care that you what? Do not forget the Lord your God. By failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes, which I command you today, why would we forget God? What is the danger? How is it that we forget? Because something happens in our lives. We get to the place where we eat and we are full, where we build fine houses and we live in them. And then our herds and our flocks multiply, and the silver and gold multiplies, and all these things multiply in our lives. And then what happens? We do not exalt. And then he says, do not exalt yourself, because that's what we do. Look what I have done. Look how my hands have done this. My power and the might of my own hands have gotten me this wealth. And when we get to that place, we think like that, we forget God. And he says, do not forget. That's Deuteronomy. I'm going to make sure I get my Bible books right here. What's after Deuteronomy? Joshua. What happens in Joshua? They take the promised land. That great passage where Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then we go from Joshua, we go into? What happens in Judges? They forget. They forget. And we have Judges as the cycle, these continual cycles of, of forgetting God and leaving God and chasing idols, and then God brings judgment, and then a nation comes in and invades them, then God raises up a judge, and the judge goes in, they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge, then in comes this another savior, be it a Samson or whatever, walking in, saves the nation, and they're like, yes, we saved, and then they forget God, and then God brings judgment upon them, and then guess what he does again? They cry out, then he raises up another judge to save them. And what's happening? They forgot. They failed to remember the faithfulness of their Lord. They got to the place where they ate their full, they built their houses, and they said, we've done this. We don't need God in our lives. It's interesting. I think about this. I hear this all the time. We don't need God. So this whole Christian thing, it's so outdated. It's so old-fashioned. This is a new world. We've got new things going on. We must think differently about faith and the world and religion. And we've got to change the way we approach things. Don't forget God. You know what's interesting about that passage? There's a great scripture. I'll leave it at this and I'll move on. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9, another verse about remembering, not forgetting. But take care and watch yourselves closely so as neither to forget the things. Don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your minds all the days of your life. Now listen to this. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Not only are we supposed to remember, we're supposed to take our children, put them on our knees, and when they're too big, we take our grandchildren, we put them on our knees, and we say, let me tell you about how good God was to me. Let me tell you about the faithfulness of God in my life. Let me tell you about the time when we had nowhere to turn. And for the Israelites, it was simple. Let me tell you about the time that we were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered us. Let me tell you about the time that we stood at the sea, and we were just, it was finished. I mean, Pharaoh was coming. There was a sea on one side, the army on the other side. Everybody was like, we're going to die. And then the sea just opens up. And you can see maybe a little kid jumping off his or her grandparents' lap going, yeah, whatever. That's just fairy tales. You know, who cares? That's just a story. Call the kid back. Say, let me tell you a story about when in my family, God was faithful. When I was sick and dying, and God was faithful. Sure. Powerful things when we think about that. Let me tell you a story, which I wasn't going to tell you, but I'll tell you anyway, if I can get through the story. Okay. So my grandmother passed away this past year. When she was young, she was quite young, I think maybe in her 20s, she had cancer. Terminal cancer. Doctor said to her, it's finished, it's over. She walked through town that day. She was in Johannesburg that day. This is the story that she told me. She sat on a bench. She cried before God. She said, God, you got to do something. Well, she died this last year at the age of 90 something. On that bench, God found her and healed her. Let me tell you what my grandmother told me. Remember, never forget. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the goodness of God. We have a responsibility to share those stories with the generations to come. Moving along, how do we continue to cultivate gratitude in our lives? The second thing I'll give you is sanctification. It's a big word. And how do we link sanctification with gratitude? Well, let me do that in about 3 to 5 minutes quickly. In Psalm 78, verses 17 to 18, this is a very theologically rich scripture, if you know what you're looking at, right? So it says, yet they sinned. We understand the concept of sin. And in many ways, the scripture spells out what sin looks like to us. They sinned, still more against him. Now, the key words I want you to take note of is rebelled against the Most High. So what happened there is they came into the place where God is their Lord, their Savior, their King. And instead of submitting to the kingdom and the authority of Christ, they rebelled, and that is at the heart of sin. the concept that where God is enthroned, we choose to rebel against him, and therefore sin becomes a part of our life. Sin is the separation of God. Sin is this. Sin is saying God should be enthroned in my life, but instead of enthroning God, I dethrone God and I enthrone myself. So no longer is God the king. I am now the king. And this is what we do. I'm going to rebel against God and do what I want to do. That's the heart. That's the essence of sin right there. They tested God in their heart. Their sin right there. Demanding. They go to God. I demand from you, God. Think about that. We're going to have a prayer meeting tonight where we're going to demand that God give us what we want. I mean, who do we think we are? They demanded the food they craved. Their sinful desires, what they craved, they demanded from God. And so what they did is they shifted God out of the center of their lives and they shifted themselves into the center of their lives. So that's the heart of kind of the concept of sin that we deal with, something we need to take note of. There's a term I came across pretty recently, which was quite interesting. It's a Latin term that Augustine actually came up with, but Martin Luther also used this term, and it's a Latin term that says incurvatus in se. And it's it basically means this. It means the idea of turning inwards. Okay? Now think to yourself, think in the context of the Israelites. We turn inwards towards ourselves. What I want, my needs, my desires, my selfishness. I turn into myself because I want what I want and I don't care what God wants for me and what God thinks is good for me. I turn inwards and I'm inward facing. On the contrary, what we should be doing and the way we should be living is we should actually be turning outwards. God, what is it you have called me to do? Let me turn my gaze towards you and towards the world. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. What is that? That's not about me. That's about God. So God, I'm turning towards God and love your neighbor. I'm turning towards my neighbor as you love yourself. And so there's a turning in and a turning out. We see this very clearly where the flesh and the spirit come into battle in especially Romans chapter 7. The whole of Romans chapter 7 is really good. But here we see where Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. The cravings. I demand the food. I'm rebelling. That is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do what I do not want to do, I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And that sinfulness turns us inwards. Sinfulness and sin continually strives to please our own desires without regard for God and for others. Now you're saying, what has this got to do with sanctification and gratitude? That was the free part. Threw that in for a bonus. But here's the point. We're all on a journey of sanctification. We're all journeying towards a place where we are not turning inwards towards sin, but what are we doing? We're turning outwards towards God. And the more we turn outwards towards God, the more we recognize God, the more we see the world around us, the more gratitude grows in us, because at the heart of ingratitude is sin. So if you committed and you continue in your journey of sanctification, you will find that sanctification will lead you away from sin and into a life of gratitude. Where we see not what our desires are and what we want and what we do not have, but we see the grace that has been given to us and the beauty that surrounds us and the goodness that is everywhere in our lives. And so there we have a second way for us to help develop and to grow gratitude in our lives. Let me give you a third one is this, and they all come together, is this concept of contentment, having contentment. John D. Rockefeller famously was asked how much is enough, and he so unfortunately famously said just a little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 6 to 10 says this, of course there is great gain in godliness, combined with contentment. I want you to, I feel like I'm doing a bit of a teaching today, so just go with me. Can you see in that scripture sin. As I've described it, in the context of Psalm 78 that we read, they rebelled against God. They tested God. They demanded what they craved. Can you see it in that passage of Scripture? Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want, you see that? That desire, that sense of give me more, to be rich, fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires. See the word desires? That plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of not God, but money is a root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money's evil. Money's not evil. We'll talk about that on the 15th and the 22nd. Money's not evil. It doesn't kind of in the middle of the night come and choke you to death. I mean, how many of you lock, I mean, you lock your wallet away in the safe and go, oh, this thing is evil. If I'm not careful tonight, this thing is going to come and choke me to death. So am I locking it away? I mean, you don't do that. It has no morality of itself. But the love of it, when you give it an undue place in your life, where you bring it to the place of centrality, it becomes your love, it becomes your desire, it becomes the thing that you want all the same. It then turns into idolatry, and that's where sin steps in. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. Now think about this for a second. When we take time to remember and acknowledge the goodness and the faithfulness of God, that evokes within us a sense of gratitude, doesn't it? And when we get that sense of gratitude and we remember what God has done for us, you know, it's difficult to be discontent and have gratitude at the same time. And that sense of gratitude leads to a sense of contentment. But contentment then also helps us understand that we are grateful. And so we almost get ourselves into a very positive loop of being appreciating all that God has done in our lives. Psalm 78, we're going to bring this thing to a close, prompts us to look back and to remember. It's a long psalm. There's a lot of stuff going on there. I don't know. 70 verses. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 78, okay? But here's the thing. Why is it there? What is the psalmist trying to say? Why are the Israelites opening up that psalm and reading it? Because there's a sense where there's a wrestling that goes on throughout that psalm. And the wrestling that's taking place is, now remember what God has done. Remember His faithfulness. Remembering. This is what He did. The psalmist, remember, He did this. And then there was this lack of gratitude. This is not the way we should be. This is not the life we should live. So let's remember again what God has done. There's this, but then there's this lack of gratitude. And so there's this continual wrestling. And I think if the psalmist is able to do his job, and I mean, I can't speak for him. I don't know him. I never met him, okay? I'm just telling you, if I did, we're in big trouble because something weird's going on, all right? Too many chemicals or something or another. The point is that if the right thing happens there, we should get to the end of the psalm and we should find ourselves in the place of saying, repentance, sorry for my lack of gratitude, God. Maybe I've forgotten about the goodness that you've given me. And maybe I need to go back and remember again how faithful you have been to me. But isn't that our journey all the time? The world tells us that we don't have enough and we need more and makes us discontent. And then God tells us how good He is and we realize how wonderful He is. And you get up one morning and you say, God is so good. The next morning you say, God, where are you? I can't believe God will do this to me. And the next day, oh, God is so wonderful. And your wife looks at you and says, man, you need help. But if we can continually push ourselves into remembering, journeying with God as we release and get move sin out of our lives and press more towards God, sin, me at the center, me turning inwards, pushing that back, pushing God to the center, turning outwards, we can get to the place where we can start to appreciate some of the very small and most beautiful things in our lives that we miss every single day.